Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I've enjoyed the service thus far, and we continue to have a thread of thanksgiving running through Sunday school devotions and the songs, and I think that's good, as probably most of us have observed Thanksgiving Day this week. And probably continue, maybe with some family plans of get-togethers and just commemorating the holiday and hopefully expressing our thankfulness in that. This morning, the last song we just sang, "Sweet Are the Promises." And I appreciated the verses. I couldn't pull it all back together, but appreciated some of the things the verses laid out. And I question, have you found God and His promises sweet, faithful in your life? Have you experienced that? Is that something you stopped at this Thanksgiving and you reckoned with that? Maybe you went through maybe you're on a journey. Maybe you've been through a journey that it made you stop and think about God's faithfulness and His goodness specifically through hard times or something that you've recently been through or are in. This morning, I know last Sunday the preacher did not preach a Thanksgiving message, and so I will not apologize if you already heard a Thanksgiving message, because maybe you need it again. But I will apologize for maybe you note takers. Maybe this isn't laid out the greatest for you taking notes, but by all means, if you want to, please do. The title this morning is "A Sacrifice of Thanksgiving," and obviously we've just come through the holiday that our nation recognizes as Thanksgiving Day, and I have to ask the question, and I already talked about this a little bit, but are you thankful? And if you are, what are you thankful for? Why are you thankful? And we live in a good land where we have many good things. We've been physically blessed. Families, warm house, good food, good church. We can worship here this morning. Am I thankful because I live in one of the most blessed places of the world and I have a lot of good things? Am I thankful simply because life is good? Where or how thankful would you be this morning if the American economy collapsed and suddenly we came into Thanksgiving and our needs, you know, it wasn't physically possible to get together with family. It wasn't physically possible to have the turkey and the filling and sweet potatoes and whatever all you, the pies and ice cream and whatever all you associate with Thanksgiving. What if that wasn't available? How would we do with thankfulness if things looked a lot different? And I don't know if any of us can really answer that question because we've not been there. But I think it's good for us to stop and think about why and for what are we truly thankful for? And could we be thankful in that scenario? Just to challenge our thoughts. Because in recent and ancient history, we have example after example of societies that have suddenly changed. Ukraine was one of those, and for a lot of people, the last couple years, their lives were impacted in a in a huge way. We would say there some of those areas, their life got turned upside down. Loss of house and property, family, so many things. Living with war hanging over your existence. Famines come, and this happens on a national level, but things like this also happen very much on a personal level, and each one of us here may have had a journey, may have had something happen to us where we went through a life-changing experience, or we're in a life-changing experience where suddenly maybe it's harder for us to be thankful than just yesterday when things were different and life was good. And we constantly have that option or the choice. When God allows things to change, what is our response? Where do we go? Will we become bitter at God if he takes everything away? And we look at Job as an example of that. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a challenge. What a challenge to us. Would we be able to look through the negative circumstances and worship and praise him like Job did? And thankfully, on a economical level, you know, I think most of us, and we talked about this morning already, we have it good. We've been blessed. Our needs are being met. I would like to, you don't have to turn here, but in Psalm 69, verses 1 through 3, you can turn there if you want. He begins the chapter pretty negatively, and he says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. He's in a lot of distress. And the chapter continues on a lot about his struggle. And it's not a short chapter, but when he gets down to verse 29 and 30, his tune starts changing. He says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Suddenly he starts looking to God and he says, God, you are my salvation that can pick me up. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. He starts praising God in spite of the negative things that are threatening to snow him under. And in verse 31, he says, this also shall please the Lord better than ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. What will please the Lord better than sacrifice? Step back. I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Praising God, lifting our voice to him in thankfulness. This is an Old Testament context, and I think we look back at Old Testament and we think, you know, there's not really a higher plateau or a bigger way of worshiping God than sacrifice. But we have several examples where, and this is one verse, where he says, you know what, lifting up my voice in praise and thanksgiving to God is greater to God than sacrifice. I would like to look at this a little more, but I have two stories I would like to look at this morning. The one is from about 75 years ago, and the other one is from the Old Testament. And I think the first one, we can probably, we look at being thankful in harder times. And so that's maybe one reason that I felt led to share that, because maybe it's a little more connected, even though it's not, probably not any of our journey. And the second, the one from the Bible, I feel like is, I'd just like to elaborate more on this sacrifice of thanksgiving, the title I gave. It has the context of praise, thanksgiving, and out of your heart. But the first story is the history of the song, "Thank You, Lord, for Your Blessings on Me." This song is written by James Easter with the help of his two brothers, Russell and Edward. And James Madison Easter was born on April 24, 1933 in Mount Airy, North Carolina. Growing up in North Carolina, they were influenced by bluegrass music. Russell, James's oldest brother, taught him how to play the guitar when he was only 8 years old. However, just a few years later, these three brothers were playing in beer joints, and it wouldn't be long before they were not just playing in them. They became alcoholics before they could legally drive. Russell's life was almost taken when he got a hold of some bad whiskey, but he was spared. And then he met a young woman from Danville, Virginia, who went to church, and she helped change Russell's life. Russell and Ed moved to Danville, Virginia, to work at a cotton mill, where they formed a band. Meanwhile, James was back in Mount Airy, where he got mixed up with the wrong crowd and soon found himself in prison for stealing cars and taking them on joyrides. The judge, not taking light of him borrowing cars, sentenced him to a 10-year sentence for a felony theft charge. James had no idea who God was, and as he had never been to church, heard a sermon, or even knew that Jesus loved him. A few months after being in prison, he went to a church service held in the mess hall and sat next to one of his buddies in the back to avoid the preacher looking at them. However, this didn't work, as Reverend C.S. Grogan looked back at him with tears in his eyes, pointed his finger, and told him that somebody loved him. James punched his friend, teasing, saying he must have been talking to his mama. James said that he did not ask Jesus into his heart that day, but he wanted to. James was released on good behavior after serving 5 years and returned back to Mount Airy. His brother Russell came to him and convinced him to move to Danville, Virginia, where while there, he couldn't get the words of Reverend Grogan out of his mind and found himself wandering into a little church where he gave his heart to God. James, a convicted felon and recovering alcoholic, was fresh out of prison. He only had a job that paid little of nothing. He had no wealth, but he had a wife and young child. They lived in a tiny two-room house that they rented for $10 a month. He felt he was right at the bottom, but he also knew that being a young Christian, he had found something in his life that made him happy. He sat down and wrote the words, "To thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me," which became one of the most beloved gospel songs in history. And I'll read the two verses in chorus. "While the world looks upon me as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Although I'm not wealthy and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. To me, that's all that matters. Though the world may not see, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I have a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me." And we see in this story a man who, though life had given him some hard knocks, hard lessons, and he didn't have much to call his own, He realized that his finding a relationship with Christ was something special that he had to be thankful for. And I thought of Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. It's Paul talking. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And he finishes that thought with, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He realized that no matter if he had a lot or if he had little, with Christ in his life, and I believe it's kind of the same. He says being content. I believe that contentment goes hand in hand with gratitude and thankfulness. And Paul was saying with Christ, I can do that. I can be content even when things aren't the way I wish they were. Like, even if I'm not comfortable, even if my needs aren't being met the way I want them to be, with Christ, he gives me strength. He gives me contentment, thankfulness, gratitude. I have something to be thankful for. And people have given thanks in all kinds of circumstances and situations. And we kind of talked about that already when life takes a turn. And the other illustration I would like to look at and focus a little more on is a man who offered up his prayer of thanksgiving from somewhere no one else has ever been and lived. Does anyone want to guess who that was? Jonah. So you may turn to Jonah chapter 2, and it's a very familiar story, the story of Jonah is, but we're going to look at his prayer in chapter 2. I'm going to read that at this time, and I'll start with verse 17 out of chapter 1. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land." This is Jonah's prayer, and obviously, I don't think he had a pen and paper while he was in the fish to write this down, so he wrote it later. But he goes back through the process and how his journey of being swallowed and being down there, being hopeless in down in the midst of the seas, and we know the familiar story of how he got here. God called him to go to Nineveh to preach salvation, repentance to them, and he ran the other direction. I'd like to note that just here in the first two chapters of this of Jonah, there was multiple miracles. There was at least seven miracles done. The first one, God caused a great storm. The second, he implicated Jonah in the lot. He calmed the sea. He sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. He kept Jonah alive in that fish for 3 days. He caused the fish to take him to dry land, and then he had the fish vomit him onto the dry land. And we see it in the story of Jonah, the beauty of God working with a man. Jonah was, in some ways, a special man. He was a prophet of God, but he was still a man. And God calls people to things that, and we see this in Jonah. Jonah's plan did not line up with God's plan, and that's why he ran. Did he get away? Well, we know the whole story. No, he didn't get away. You see, I think Jonah wanted to serve God. I think in his heart, he didn't want to run. But somehow he got tripped up on his emotions, his feelings, and his carnal man said, you know what? I can't do that. It will be easier to run. And God knew Jonah was struggling with that. But he didn't let him go. He didn't let him go there. He kept working with him. He kept working with him till the Bible says it was after, it indicates after the 3 days and nights in the fish is when Jonah cried out to God. Had Jonah given up until that point? Did he think, this is the end, I got swallowed by some kind of fish, I'm going to die in here? And then he didn't die. And it's we can only speculate, but you have to wonder what all thoughts, why it took him 3 days, you know, and at what point, like, what was going through his mind? Verse 5 indicates there was seaweed wrapped around his head. He was not in a good place at all. He was not comfortable. In verse 4, he says, I'm cast out of thy sight. He knew he had tried to run from God. And in a way, he had gotten away. But he knew he hadn't gotten away. He starts to say, you know what? I will look again toward thy holy temple. I'm gonna look back to God. I had my back turned on him, but I'm gonna turn back to God. And getting to verse 7, he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And that remembered word has the idea of coming close again. The idea of turning back, opening his heart, opening himself back up, opening that relationship with God again. His heart, his attitude were open. He says, and my prayer came in unto thee. Sometimes we talk about prayers not making it, or prayers not being answered, prayers that we feel like aren't reaching heaven, aren't reaching God. But we know that when our heart comes back to God, when we open ourselves back up to him, we know our prayers are heard, even if they're not answered the way we expect or want them to. Jonah prayed. He knew God heard his prayer. In verse 9, kind of the text verse, he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. What is a sacrifice of thanksgiving? And we talked about this a little bit in the Psalm 69. We looked at a little bit earlier. But what is a sacrifice of thanksgiving? And according to the book of Leviticus, there are five main types of sacrifices or offerings that the Israelites did. There was a burnt offering, a grain offering, a peace offering, the sin offering, and a trespass offering. And a sacrifice of thanksgiving or a thank offering falls into the category of peace offerings. A peace offering was a voluntary act of worship. It was offered for wondrous occasions of salvation from distress, death, or sickness. With a sacrifice of thanksgiving for a peace offering, the worshiper was to bring an animal sacrifice accompanied by leavened and unleavened bread, wafers, and cakes. The priest would share in the meal, being careful to sacrifice it properly so it would be acceptable to God, eating the entire sacrificial animal on the day it's presented. The ancient Hebrews understood that God would only accept sacrifices that satisfied his conditions. So how could Jonah possibly offer a sacrifice of praise inside a fish when he had no altar to build, he had no animal, no fire? And we touched on this already, that he brought it with his voice. And we have David doing the same thing there in chapter 69. Lifting his voice to God. The love and thankfulness expressed from the heart to God are the life and soul of this sacrifice. I'll repeat that. The love and thankfulness expressed in the heart to God are the life and soul of this sacrifice. When our heart is expressing love and thankfulness to God, it reaches God. God knows our hearts. Without love and thankfulness, neither the sacrifice of thanksgiving nor the voice of thanksgiving will avail anything. God knows our hearts in the moment we turn to Him. A heart that is truly turned to Him will bring forth an audible voice of gratitude and praise. Thankfulness. Well, we might ask, what did Jonah have to be thankful for in the fish? He didn't have all the things we name. He didn't have family. He didn't have a warm house. He didn't have food. He probably didn't have water. 3 days, we just studied in the Sunday school lesson, the children of Israel were murmuring. It was after the 3 days that he turned his heart to God. Why did he turn his heart to God? What drove him? What took him there? Was it because when you have nothing else to do, sometimes your mind spins over the past events that brought you to this place? And he started to see the hand of God working on his behalf. His plans had not worked out. What he was trying to do, and he realized that he had not escaped God, but that God had been pursuing him this whole time. And he had not drowned because God was not finished with him yet. God was still God. God was omniscient. God was omnipotent. He was omnipresent. He was still love, grace, mercy, forgiveness. And I think all these things started going through Jonah's mind. And sometimes we go through life and we forget. We forget kind of God's involvement. And then suddenly maybe something happens, or maybe our eyes are opened and we suddenly realize how God has been working on my behalf. And what happens when we have that realization? Our hearts are turned to God, and they should be. I think the automatic response is gratitude and praise. When we have God and we know who He is, what he does, what He represents, His attributes, His character, the circumstances around us do not have to dictate our gratitude and our thankfulness. A sacrifice of praise does not mean that you praise God for the death of a loved one or for some other tragedy or hard times. It means when you can't praise God for what He has allowed, you still praise Him for who He is, despite what He has allowed. When you can't praise God for what He has allowed, you still praise Him for who He is. For the Christian, a sacrifice of praise is more than just lifting our voice in thanks. It's about giving, it's about having a heart that invites God's presence. It's a committed attitude of responding in obedience, no matter the task in front of us. It's born out of a sincere heart of love that produces gratitude and obedience. And I ask again today, what are you thankful for? You know, I don't know if you have a story similar to James Easter. How you got involved in some hard things in life. And maybe you weren't blessed with all the comforts and blessings that we so often we just take for granted from day to day that we named earlier. But he looked at those few things he had, and he realized how God had faithfully worked through those hard things and had faithfully worked in his life, and he thanked God for the little bit he did have. And most of all, he realized that finding God was the greatest blessing of everything he had. And then looking at Jonah, I'm pretty sure none of us has ever been swallowed by a fish. But maybe some of us have turned and run from God when he asked us to do something. Or maybe we've chosen against better knowledge, found ourselves in undesirable circumstances, which is always the result when we don't follow God's plan. Maybe it's simply poor choices that took us off the path and we wound up somewhere we never pictured. God is ready for us to reach out to Him, just like He was waiting on Jonah. Just like as soon as Jonah turned, he remembered God and he knew God heard him right away. His heart turned. We simply need to take that first step of faith and call on Him. Thank Him for His grace, His mercy, and His ever-ready forgiveness. We know He is always faithful to answer. Isaiah 65:24 says, "And it shall come to pass before they call, I will answer." How can God answer before we call? Because He knows our heart. He knows when our heart is turned towards Him. Just like Jonah. 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence we have in Him, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." God hears us anytime we call. Anytime our heart turns to Him and we call, He hears us. Do we realize the importance and value of an established relationship with God? Sometimes we're like Jonah and we stumble at an overwhelming mountain in front of us. looks like it would be easier to run. Don't undervalue God and what you will lose in trying to avoid his plan. His plan may not fit into yours. Often it doesn't. It doesn't fit into ours. But the end results are always better. And God knows your heart. He won't let you get away. Many times he works through people, circumstances, or our own conscience to get our attention, to help us realize really what we've done, where we are, if we do try to get away or avoid God's plan. I love the picture of a father and his little boy. And maybe the ideal picture is when a little boy comes to his dad, maybe brings a book along, and he wants to be with his dad. He wants that relationship. He appreciates his father. And we picture that and we see, you know what, that's how we should be. We should come to our father. We should want that desire relationship, desire the blessing of that relationship. But sometimes it's the opposite. And there's a little boy running away from his dad. And I think this was how Jonah was, running away from the father. But picture with me the father ambling along just behind his little boy. And suddenly the boy trips and falls, skins his knee. And what does he want right then? He wants his dad. And I think we see that in Jonah when he realized that he had tripped and fallen, that he needed his father to pick him up. And that's a beautiful picture as well, because the Father is always ready for us to turn to him. Thank God he will pursue us if we stray. He came looking for Adam in the garden. He pursued Elijah when he ran from Ahab and he wanted God to take his life. He pursued Paul and met him on the Damascus Road. Of course, he pursued Jonah. And just like these examples, God wants to help restore our relationship to him when we make a mess of it. And briefly yet, I'd like to look at a few verses about thankfulness. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And right along with that, three verses in 1 Corinthians 5. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. How is that possible? Both of them say, in everything, giving thanks in all things, and in everything give thanks. And these verses portray a heart that gives glory to God through the good and the bad, trusting that in God's hands, as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. Philippians 4:6, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry, but pray. And give thanks to God in our prayers because of who he is. As our Father, he cares for us. And this past week, and maybe today, and maybe even continuing, most of us have enjoyed the blessings. We talked about many physical blessings of our families and like we said, food and warm clothes and houses. Be thankful for those physical blessings. We are extremely blessed. Many people do not have that. But be even more thankful if you know God. If your heart has remembered him, and your turn toward him, and lift a sacrifice of praise, a voice of thanksgiving to him in love and renewed commitment. Psalm 107, verse 22, yet, and let them sacrifice or offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. May we do that this week. Let's kneel for prayer.